Back in the year 2000, Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. There might have been one or two of you who read it. It might even be in the church library, I don't know. It became a very quick bestseller both in Christian and in non-Christian circles, and it was based on two verses from the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, from chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which say this: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Now, placed in context, that makes a lot of sense. But taken out of context, it can be seen as something of an extreme. And in many respects, that is exactly what it was for Wilkinson. He chose to take it to an extreme by saying this to his readers. I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. Now, if that sounds a bit like one of those internet chain letters that makes its way around, you would not be alone in thinking that way. This has caused a number of controversies over the course of time. It caused a billboard war in the church office of one congregation I served. One staff member put the prayer of Jabez up on her office door. So convinced was she of this. And another member of the staff, whose office was across the hall from hers, countered that by putting up the prayer, not of Jabez, but of Habakkuk. The prayer of Jabez, the book that is, has been compared with the prosperity gospel, and I can see where that comes from. Wilkinson essentially takes a piece of scripture, pulls it out of context, and encourages people to use it as a mantra in the hope that it will result in more territory, freedom from harm, and freedom from pain. Now, that seems an awful lot like something you might hear on television. Not just from TV evangelists, I say, but also from some of the positive thinking self-help gurus that you see on TV. They will also use this approach. But the prayer of Habakkuk, on the other hand, is not much like that at all, which is why the other staff person saw that as the antidote to the prayer of Jabez. Habakkuk 3 is a prayer that was intended to be sung. Remember, Habakkuk himself was both a prophet in the early part of the 7th century BC, but he was also a singer and a church musician. And so he had this set apart as a prayer. Indeed, he even set out a tune for it, a tune that was called Shigionoth. You will find that the word Selah appears three times in this reading as well. The word Selah is a Hebrew word that is, nobody's really exactly sure what it means, but it tends to be used as a musical divider, and so it's usually understood to mean, stop and think about this for a minute. So when we get to a Selah, we will stop and think, and those Selahs all happen following the title of the following verse, because there are three verses of this song that Habakkuk has written. Let's listen for God to speak to us through his word in Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. Could be his reputation. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In other words, let them live. Let those deeds of yours come alive again. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. A lot of people think the Old Testament's full of wrath, but here's the prophet in the Old Testament saying, in wrath, remember mercy. And here comes the title for the first verse. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. These were geographical places in the southern region where Mount Sinai is, where God first rescued the people of Israel. So this is significant territory for them. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress. Distress, literally something resulting from injustice. The dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Now we get to something which in music we call a bridge. I heard and my heart pounded. This is a sense of trembling, of a stomach ache that is getting ready to cry out in grief. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. That last part is sort of a musical parenthesis. Now you may remember that the book began with the prophet striking up an argument with the Lord about the plight of his people. And by the time we get toward the end of the book, Habakkuk's tone has changed significantly as one who has experienced transformation. He's now decided that the Lord is going to work in a different way to accomplish his purpose. So what is his purpose? Well, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 14, we read this: "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." That the people understand God's glory was his ultimate goal. Habakkuk recalls the mighty acts of God from the past, through which he remembers just how faithful God has been with and among his people. Where earlier he had questioned God's presence, he now sees that God has been in the midst of the people the whole time with a greater love than any would appreciate for a very long time. Here we get a picture of God, the creator warrior, not something that our pacifist friends are necessarily comfortable with, but it's how God is portrayed here. Take a look at verse 6. It says, "He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. This creator warrior God is different from all other gods. He is a powerful storm which became the defense against the nations. Habakkuk says of God in verse 14, "With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding." This is reminiscent of Psalm 74, verses 12 to 14, wherein the psalmist says, "But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert." God, the warrior who defends his people. Habakkuk here sees God as the one who fights and wins victory for his oppressed people. The book began with the prophet calling out to God to restore justice in the country. He saw from God's perspective that the people's disobedience would be tamed by their national enemy's invasion. And now he sees God as the one who will ultimately rescue his people from the hands of the invading armies of Babylon. His perspective has changed. He now sees God's sovereign care in the midst of difficult times. Habakkuk started out not being able to see beyond the end of his nose, but now he has had a small glimpse of eternity. He no longer trusts in his own perspective, but in the potency of God. He doesn't trust in his own perspective, but in the potency of God. Habakkuk has taught us that when we are stuck in a mire and asking why, we can look back at God's faithfulness in the past. That's something worth remembering. When you think that everything is terrible, think back to what God has done in the past, how God has been faithful to his people from time immemorial. And that is the value for us of having the scriptures, because we have here two testaments of God's faithfulness to his people throughout countless generations. And they remind us that, yes, even today, the God who was faithful to Noah and Deborah and David and Habakkuk and Paul will be faithful to us too. When you're stuck and wondering where God is, look back and see how faithful God has been. We can also look up and look around at the beauty of God's creation, which is a witness to his glory. I think this is why Diana and I so enjoy visiting the mountains of Western Canada. We get a chance to go and see the snow-capped Rocky Mountains, and, well, we do enjoy it, as you can tell. That photograph is taken just a little bit east of Lake Louise, Alberta, right at the favorite rail fanning point of all good rail fans in Canada. But we look at those mountains and we see just how small any person or car or train is that snakes its way through the mountains, and we realize just how wonderful and great is our Creator God. Habakkuk sings, "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth." As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The creator warrior God has been faithful, and his faithfulness can be seen in the beauty of creation. The three verses, however, are not the end of Habakkuk's song. As I said, there's a bridge at the end. And usually a bridge, we heard demonstrated in the song that Diana sang. There was a section in that song that sounded different than the rest of it, and that was a bridge. And usually a bridge serves to provide a change of tone or a change of attitude, sometimes even a change of key. And the idea in this case is that Habakkuk is drawing a conclusion to what he has already sung about. Normally a bridge is not the end. In this case, the bridge was the end, but the Hebrews did their music a little differently. When he realized who was this God whom he extolled, he says that his heart pounded and his lips quivered, decay crept into his bones and his legs trembled. In essence, he became very weak when he realized the enormity of who God has been, not just generally, but who God has been for him. He finds himself able to rejoice Despite the lack of goods, despite the lack of protection, he shows that he is prepared to live by faith in unseen promises. To live by faith in unseen promises. That is a statement of faith, isn't it? If we can live by faith in unseen promises, even in the midst of suffering. Now remember, as you hear verses 17 to 19 one more time, that Habakkuk wrote these and sung these before the Babylonian army invaded Jerusalem. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He hadn't even heard the hoof prints of the Babylonian cavalry yet. He knew what was coming, but he was still able to say, though all of this happen, yet I will rejoice. It's a statement of faith, and you see how it stands in contrast to the prayer of Jabez. Instead of bless my socks off and take away all my pain, Habakkuk's prayer says, my people and I may well starve to death, but God is good. There's a difference. In fact, as the armies of Babylon make their way toward Jerusalem, Habakkuk can sing, the Sovereign Lord is my strength. And that could also be translated, the Sovereign Lord is my army. The Sovereign Lord is my army. There was no way that the people of Judah could successfully fight against the Babylonians, but the Lord would be their army if they would only trust in Him, something at that point they were not willing to do. If they had been, there would have been no need to send Nebuchadnezzar's troops into Jerusalem. This is a tough text. The prayer of Jabez makes us feel good about ourselves and our future, but the prayer of Habakkuk serves to remind us that sometimes life stinks. But God is still God, and God is still good. Just because everything is not all hunky-dory with us does not impinge upon the character of God. But that can be hard for us to believe. See, if we believe that God can only defeat our enemies, we may not be ready for Jesus. While the power of God came by might at one point, its ultimate revelation came in self-giving love in Jesus Christ. God won the ultimate victory in battle because Jesus defeated death by dying. Real discipleship, signing on with Jesus in the fullest sense, is, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, an invitation to come and die. To die to the self, to die to the notion that faith in God always means abundance. Can we accept the idea, writ large by Habakkuk, that scarcity can be a consequence of sin? The fig tree would not bud, the grapes would not appear on the vines, the olive crop would fail, and the fields would produce no food because God's own people were living in wanton rebellion to their Creator. Now, does that mean by association that faithfulness to God always brings abundance in contrast to what I said a moment ago? I don't think so. Remember, Habakkuk had been faithful in the midst of a sea of unfaithfulness, yet he would be among those who would experience persecution at the hands of the Babylonians. Sometimes life deals us lemons, and it's our own fault because we picked them off the tree to begin with. All of this may remind one or two of you of William Cowper's old hymn, which he entitled, Light Shines Out of Darkness, but we know it better this way. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Now pay attention carefully to verse 4 because it really speaks about what Habakkuk is saying in chapter 3. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Now, William Cowper was not one of God's happier poets. He was regularly depressed, he had a lot of family trouble, and he tried to kill himself on a few occasions. But even in his weaker moments, he was able to see the sovereign hand of God at work in his life. Habakkuk's sentiments would much later be echoed by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians when he wrote, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And this is hard for us too. Can we be joyful no matter what? Can we pray all the time? Can we give thanks in any situation? Not necessarily for any situation, but in any situation. This is part of the discipline of growing in Christ. When we sign on with Jesus, we sign on with the one who will be with us always to the very end of the age. Yet even though he was always with us, that doesn't mean that we will not endure some trying circumstances. What Habakkuk shows us is that we can trust God and his greater purposes even in the midst of a trial that may seem impossible to endure. Indeed, it is sometimes those trials that make us strong enough to endure whatever may come next. Read a story about a little boy in a science class who was eagerly watching for the emergence of a butterfly from its cocoon. As the butterfly began its struggle to get free of the tangled threads that held it, the boy took pity on it and tried to shorten its battle into life by cutting through the threads that seemed to be imprisoning it. And the butterfly died. The birth struggle had been essential to pump the necessary strength into its wings to enable it to fly. Without struggle, there is no life. The wrestling is part of the revealing. It is in our striving that we grow. It is in the trials that we are made stronger in faith. We can't see God's eternal purposes, but we live in relationship with the God who has eternal purposes and who has eternal promises. And that is enough. Look behind. Look at the faithfulness of God in the past. Look up and around. Look at the majesty of God and the beauty of creation. Believe that God has good plans for you. And then when trials come, remember that God will sustain you. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Trust him for his grace. It is enough.